You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast.
Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Everybody found their way here through the fog. I could not believe, that's like thick as pea soup, and since having driven down here since March, I don't think it's ever been that foggy. At least, not the entire way anyway, so that was incredible. But we're here, we're safe, that's amen for that. For those of you who know, my name's Shane Vanderhart. I'm the interim pastor here at Grace Evangelical Free Church. Welcome. Glad you could be here this morning. I don't know if anybody else is like me, but they kind of have a cool effect. But I'm kind of in mourning this morning. My Hawkeyes lost yesterday. But God is in control. How did the Cyclones do? I didn't even pay attention to that. Anybody know? Bye week. Okay, so it's a good week for the Cyclones. What's that? Ouch. Well, I think their first couple games was all right. Okay, well, this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about God is sovereign, that He can control. And, you know, if you watch the news, and I encourage you maybe turn off the news every once in a while, because it seems like we're constantly getting bombarded with bad news. Turbulent times. You know, we're in an economic crisis. And you hear a wide range of opinions like, oh, let's just ride it out. It's not going to be bad. To people are almost taking a Chicken Little stance, saying the sky is falling. The sky is falling. We're going to enter into a depression, and it's like, how to deal with that? I mean, you know, here you know, you got AIG, Lehman Brothers, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, all of them having a hard time. And people are worried about the stock market. People are worried about the retirement funds. People, you know, it's hard to deal with. Crisis comes. What to deal with that? How to handle that? Where's God in the midst of all this? And of course, we got the ongoing war on terror, which Lane mentioned his father's going to be fighting in Afghanistan. And we are very proud of him and his service. As well as different threats coming with Iran and North Korea. And then just even, you know, in the United States here, we recently had Hurricane Gustav and Hurricane Ike. And in the summer we had tornadoes that ripped through Parkersburg. And people who are suffering through tragedy, maybe it's something even more localized. Maybe it's just something just even within your own family. Perhaps maybe you got a wayward child. Or your own personal economic struggles, or perhaps maybe there's discord in your marriage. And where's God in all this? Is He in control? What does it mean that God is sovereign in the midst of all that? Well, there's just want to read a quote from New Geneva Study Bible. It says, "The Lord reigns as King, exercising dominion over great and small alike. God's dominion is total. He wills as He chooses and carries out all that He wills, and none can stay His hand or thwart His plans. He exercises His rule in normal courses of life as well as in more remarkable interventions or miracles." God's in control. He's in complete control, complete dominion. Tony Evans describes His sovereignty this way: concerns His absolute rule over all His creation. God rules absolutely over the affairs of men. He sits on the throne of the universe as Lord. Everything that happens comes about because He either directly causes it or consciously allows it. Nothing enters into history or could ever exist outside of history that does not come under His complete control. Then another quote here is good. "In order to be sovereign," James Boyce says, "God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and free. If He were limited in one of these areas, He would not be sovereign. Yet the sovereignty of God is greater than any one of these attributes which it contains. His sovereignty allows the expression of other attributes." The Bible everywhere reflects the sovereignty of God. We see this, the sovereignty of God everywhere in just our world. So God is in control in Afghanistan. God is in control of the economic situation. God is in control of the good times and the bads. God is in control. He's sovereign. He's in complete dominion. and His rule is complete. History, under God's sovereignty, is literally His story. He's in control. And the sovereignty of God, as it interacts with creation, is called, Lane mentioned it actually, it's the providence of God. And we see that working out several ways. Actually, Wayne Grudem, former seminary prophet, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, defines it this way. He says, God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that He keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them. Cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to act as they do, and directs them to fulfill His purposes. We're going to take a look at God's sovereignty and how it interacts with creation. We're going to look at those three different things that were mentioned in that definition. But before we do that, before we open up the Word, let's pray together. Father, I just thank You that You are in complete control. And Lord, that might be, maybe we're struggling with that this morning. Maybe we don't necessarily feel like that. Maybe we feel like our lives are being turned upside down. I recognize there are people in this room, we're all coming from different circumstances in life. We view this differently. And some people, this might be a comfort. Some people, it might be a struggle. Some people may not believe this. But Father, I just pray that You would speak to us through Your Word and reveal Yourself. Help us to see a glimpse of Your dominion, of Your rule in our lives, so, Father, that we could place our faith and trust in Your loving care and kindness. And, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see is that God, in His sovereignty, preserves His creation. God keeps all created things existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them. I want us to turn to, and I apologize, we're going to be turning to a lot of Scripture. My PowerPoint's a little more detailed than normally, so if you miss it, just you can write it down. You can check it later. Don't feel like you have to turn to everything as we get going. Oh, this is the main text I do want us to look at here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't mind, I'm going to grab my coffee. I got two sick kids, and my voice seems to be going too. So can I actually get somebody to bring me up a glass of water? I would appreciate that. Thank you. Okay, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, He being Jesus, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In particular, notice the phrase, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Upholds in the Greek is phero, meaning carry or bear. This word is commonly used in the New Testament for carrying something from one place to another. Thank you very much. In Luke 5:18, we see this verb being used as bringing the paralyzed man on a mat to Jesus. In John 2:8, it's the bringing wine to the steward of the feast. In 2 Timothy 4:13, we see this verb again as bringing a cloak and books to Paul. So, This verb, this Greek word, doesn't simply mean to sustain. It has a sense of active, purposeful control over that that's being carried. So in Hebrews 1:3, the use, if you remember grammar, the use of the present participle, okay, indicates that Jesus, it's literally saying like Jesus is continually carrying along all things in the universe by the word of His power. So Jesus is actively involved in the work of providence. Let's turn to Colossians 1:16 and 17. This is a passage we have seen. We've read a little bit on a couple of occasions anyway. So Colossians 1:16 through 17. It says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Christ all things hold together. So He's involved in preserving His creation. His providence was also seen by the remnant who returned to Jerusalem with Nehemiah. If you turn to Nehemiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "You You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you." So again, God is preserving His creation. You know, He gives us breath even. You know, we woke up, we took a breath, and we can thank God for that, that He provided the oxygen that we need in order to continue to breathe. Elihu is speaking to his friend Job in Job 34:14 through 15. You don't need to turn there. But it says, "If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." Okay, that's how dependent we are on God's sovereignty and His preservation of His creation, that God gives us breath. Also, God in His sovereignty causes creation to maintain the properties with which He created them. What does that mean? Well, that means water continues to act like water because God preserves it that's to be so. Grass like grass, paper like paper. I know you say, oh, paper is... Okay, the properties that paper just doesn't suddenly fall apart, all right? Until it's acted on by some other part of creation and its properties have changed. For example, fire. Okay? Without, you know, fire burning down grass, burning trees, burning paper, water evaporating. So God preserves His creation. God also in His sovereignty cooperates with His creation. God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. In the Greek, it's just like one long run-on sentence. It's wonderful. Because Paul is just so excited about all that God has done for us. And it's just... I just encourage you just, you know, to read Ephesians 1 and 2 and just see the blessings that we have in Christ. If you are in Christ, this is speaking to you. Verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Verse 11 here, "In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." Notice in verse 11, in particular, it says in the second half, "works all things according to the counsel of His will." Right? Going back to the Greek again, I know I'm doing this a little bit more than I normally do, but it's important. In the Greek, "works" is an angeo, which translates accomplishes. That indicates that God brings about all things according to His will. All right? No event in creation falls outside of His providence. We see, for instance, natural occurrences, or even natural occurrences, God causes them to happen. Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Psalm 148, 7 through 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. So God uses element of creation to even send messages to fulfill His purposes. Psalm 104, 4 says, He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters, and He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind, and He makes His messengers winds, and His ministers a flaming fire. So God is, there's no natural occurrence that isn't outside of God's sovereignty. God is in control. Also the animals, even, God is in control. Psalm 104, 27 through 29 says, These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it up to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they're filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they're dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to dust. God's in control of even the animals. Also, seemingly what we call random or chance events. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about luck. There are no accidents with God. There was this cowboy who applied for health insurance. And the agent asked him, Have you ever had any accidents? And he said, Well, no, I haven't had any accidents. But, you know, once I was bitten by a rattlesnake, and then I also had a horse kick me in the ribs. That laid me up for a while. But, you know, I can't recall having any accidents. And the agent was dismayed and confused. And he said, Wait a minute. I'm confused. A rattlesnake bit you and a horse kicked you? Weren't those accidents? No, they did that on purpose. You know, God decides. He has a purpose. In a universe that is controlled by a sovereign God, there are no chance happenings. There's no luck, no mistakes. Good and bad fall under His control. Now, that might be a hard pill to swallow, but that's true. Proverbs 16:33 says, The lot is cast into the lap, but in every decision, is from the Lord. So even things that seem to be random, completely random or by chance, God is in control. He cooperates with creation. Events also fully caused by God and fully caused by creatures as well. For instance, farming. Crops growing. God is the primary cause. All right, farmers can plant, they can lay down the seeds, they can spray the herbicides down, but God ultimately is the one that causes the growth. Paul is talking spiritually speaking in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, but it's also it speaks to this truth as well. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So we can co-labor with God, but ultimately God is in charge. And He's the one that causes it to grow or to bear fruit or whatever that activity is. So, you know, it would be incorrect for us to reason that if we know the natural cause of something in this world, then it'd be incorrect to think that God didn't cause it. Just because we understand God's the one who designed it that way. You know, we can explain why the sky is blue, but that doesn't mean God isn't in control and He wasn't the cause of that. Also, we not only see God in control of nature and of natural events, of His animals, of supposedly random events, of as well as farming and different things like that. But He's also involved in the affairs of men, in the affairs of nations even. Psalm 22:28 says, For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. And if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 36, we see a very explicit example of this with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had an issue with pride. And he said, "Man, I'm all that. You know, I'm the bomb. I'm the king of Babylon. I'm large and in charge." And he thought he was everything, you know. So Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 and following. Everybody there? Wants to be there anyway? All right. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Let me back up, give you a little detail. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, asked Daniel to interpret that dream, and Daniel basically said what was going to happen. And you would think that that would bring humility to Nebuchadnezzar, and he would repent to avoid this, but not the case. So all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. "And he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty, my splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lord, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And unfortunately, he had to learn that the hard way. So all that to say, November, we've got an important thing coming up. We've got an election. And regardless of what party is in control, really, God's in control. He is sovereign over the affairs of nations. So whether you're joyful or saddened by the result next day after Election Day, remember, God is in control. Also, God is in control of all aspects of our lives. His provision, Ephesians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So we can trust in his provision. He also plans our days. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." So God orders our days before we even existed. God cares about us and knows us intimately before we were even thought of by our parents. He's in control. He plans our day. Our individual steps in life. Proverbs 16:9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Also, our success and failure come from God. Psalm 75:6-7. "For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting another up." Also, he gives us our gifts and abilities. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:7 just basically says, you know, it says, "For Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive it? What do you have that you didn't get from God, basically, is what he's saying. Everything, all your talents, all your abilities, all your gifts, whether they're natural or spiritual gifts, come from God. So who are you to brag? You should be bragging. God is in control of our gifts and our abilities. He influences also rulers in their decisions. Proverbs 21:1 says, a king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And, you know, regardless of who's in office, that's why it's so important that we pray for our leaders. That we hand them up to God. That we ask that God would speak to them and guide them and give them wisdom. Whether you agree with them or not, you need to be praying for them. Because God can influence our leadership. As well as God influences all of His people. Turn to Psalm 33, starting with verse 13. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. I'm just going to go ahead and read to the end here, Psalm 33, because I think I just love it. It says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope and you. God influences His people. God works through His people. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, some questions come up, you know, with this, with the whole doctrine of sovereignty of God. For instance, what about our choices? You know, doesn't the sovereignty of God mean everything, every aspect of my life is decided? An extreme view of that would be fatalism, and that's a mistake. You know, we do choose. We do have a moral will, and our choices do have consequences. You know, God causes all things to happen, but He does it in such a way that somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices. Choices that have real and eternal results for which we are held accountable. I don't understand all the details of that. I mean, there are just some things with God that we're not going to understand until we're with Him. Okay? Because there's a mystery. But an illustration might be helpful. For instance, when I drive here every Sunday morning, I have not a whole slew of ways I could take that make sense, but I have a few different ways I could take. You know, the most natural way for me is to hop on the bypass from Vandalia Road and take the bypass to Highway 6965 and come on down that way. But, you know, I could, if I really wanted to, and I had to do this when several bridges were closed, I could take either Dean Avenue or Grand Avenue to East 14th and come straight down that way. My destination is the same, but I had different ways I could take. Or I could just go some random way. I wouldn't even know, honestly. I should have looked at a map, but I could probably take some really messed up way to get here, and that just wouldn't make sense. Well, God has determined in His sovereign will where He's going to wind up. He knows the destination. But within the context of His will, He has many ways of getting there. He allows us to make choices, and our choices will not determine whether God winds up where He wants to go. He will arrive at His destination. Right? He's going to get there, but our choices affect which route he takes. His will be done whether he has to get there through us, around us, over us, by us, or in spite of us. But his purposes will be accomplished. So you know, you might be asking too, well, if he's in charge of all things, if he's in control, why pray? You know, God has determined what he's going to do, but he says in his word that some things he will not do until we make the choice to pray. Again, do I understand that? No. I'll be honest with you. I don't. I don't know why he does it that way. He does. James 4:2 says, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, also in Mark 9:29, Jesus' disciples were struggling and couldn't cast this demon out of a boy, and they asked why, and Jesus replied, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. So God wants us to pray. He wants, and part of us also, you know, he wants the relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to come to him with our dreams, with our hurts, with our desires, with our needs, with, you know, coming in repentance. He wants us to come to him in relationship with him. So that's why he wants us to pray. Another question we could ask too is, why does God, in his sovereignty, allow sin and evil? Since God does everything for his glory, see that in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, we must conclude, one answer could be, is God will get more glory with the existence of sin than without it. That might be a little bit hard to swallow, but let me explain. We can see the greatness of his love in the midst of our sin as he extends forgiveness to us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We wouldn't get to experience that love if it weren't for sin. God's holiness and wrath we wouldn't see. And those are attributes. And we already talked about holiness last week. Or no, 2 weeks ago. And it was last week, 2 weeks ago. I can't remember. One of those. We're going to look at God's wrath later on. Also, the magnificent, can't say that word, his majesty and his grace. You know, it shows also that nothing can thwart his kingdom. It results in God's people giving him praise. He allows evil because of his love. He doesn't coerce obedience. But I want to be very clear here. God doesn't cause sin. He doesn't incite it. He doesn't authorize it. He doesn't approve it. He does, however, permit it by allowing us, whom he has given a moral will, to rebel against his authority. You know, God can also use evil and turn it into good. Example would be Joseph. What his brothers meant for evil, God used for good. God used Joseph in those circumstances to bring a nation out of a famine, to provide help. So God used that. God also hardened the heart of Pharaoh to deny letting his people, Israel, go so that they would see his wonders and Israel would come out of Egypt. And let's actually turn to Romans 9, 17 through 18. That's something that a lot of people struggle with. Why did God allow Pharaoh's heart to be hardened? Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. It says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. God even has his purpose and his sovereignty is seen even in that. So God in his sovereignty, need a drink of water, preserves his creation. God cooperates with his creation. And God also governs his creation. God has a purpose in all that he does in the world. And he providentially governs or directs all things in order that they accomplish his purposes. You know, a lot of people have a difficult time with this doctrine because we like to be in control. We like to think we're in control. To hear that we're not kind of tends to rub us the wrong way. You know, we want to have the prerogative of how things should be. Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," or that "in the fullness thereof" could also be interpreted as "all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein." So everything is God's. For instance, in my home in Pleasant Hill, if I had a stranger come in to visit, and he started saying things like, "You know, I don't like your carpet. You need to get a new carpet. I think I can have your kitchen organized better. Do it this way. The way you have your furniture arranged is messed up, so you need to do it this way. You know, I don't like your TV. You need to get that replaced." It's like, I definitely don't like your little office area in the corner of your basement. You need to get rid of that. How do you think I'd respond? "Excuse me, are you paying for this? Who's paying the mortgage? Whose name's on the mortgage? Who's paying the bills? My wife and I. Who are you?" God creates. This world is his, therefore he has the prerogative. God rules. Take a look at Psalm 103, verses 15 through 19. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to his righteousness, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Everything is for his glory. Romans 11:36. Paul occasionally in his epistles will just break out in spontaneous praise. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you're reading, but he said just in the midst of in Romans 11, says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." God rules. And either we acknowledge that now, or we will acknowledge it later on. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," being Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So either you acknowledge him now or you acknowledge him later. But you will acknowledge him. And everyone's tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and everyone will eventually bow their knee to him. God's purposes will be served and he'll be glorified. He rules by revealing his will, his moral will. We see that in his word. He also rules providentially, and some call it his secret will. There are some things about the purpose of God, I think Lane mentioned it when he was talking about the last hymn we saw, that there's just some things we're not going to understand. We just won't. But God knows. He's the interpreter. I'm trying to remember exactly how that hymn went. But God knows his purposes, and he knows how that's going to play out. He also rules by decree. He determined before creation of the world his eternal plans to bring about everything that happened. I just want to wrap up here because we're running out of time. In conclusion, you might be asking, so So what? What does this matter? You know, there are blessings when we realize the sovereignty of God. First of all, it deepens. It deepens our worship of the living and true God. When you understand that He is in control and that He is sovereign, and even in the midst of painful circumstances, even in times of grief, even in times of confusion, when you recognize He's in control, you can worship Him even in those hard times. Also, a knowledge of God and His sovereignty gives comfort in the midst of trials, temptation, or sorrow. Because you know He's directing it. You know He's in charge. You know it's not wildly spinning out of control. That He knows what He's doing, and He knows what's best for you and I. And that can give us comfort. As well as understanding God's sovereignty will provide encouragement and joy in evangelism as well. God is sovereign even in the midst of evangelism. And I like to say it this way. The Holy Spirit's the evangelist. I can put so much pressure on myself when I'm sharing the good news if I forget that ultimately God is the one that brings fruit. It's just my job to be faithful. Knowledge of His sovereign will gives us a deep sense of security as well. As well as we will realize that He's able. He's able. He's able to save. God can give grace to every good work. He gives help in time of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that. That He'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we could bear, but He'll show us a way of escape so that we can stand under that temptation. Shane's paraphrase. Could have turned there, but didn't have time. He also helps us grow spiritually. And He's able to keep us from falling. You see that in the doxology in Jude 24 and 25. I just want to end and I'll ask our Sunday school teachers to come up with Psalm 46. You can turn there. You can just read along with me, or just listen. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes the wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank You. We thank You that we can rest in Your sovereignty. We thank You that You are in complete control. Even when life around us seems chaotic, even when we're in the midst of circumstances we don't understand, even if we're going through painful times and we're asking why, Lord, You are in control. And we know that You can take us through that time, and that You could use it for Your purpose and Your good pleasure, Father, and also for our own good, because You love us, and we thank You for that. Lord, I just pray that we would just understand and grasp as best as our finite minds can, Your sovereignty, Your providence in this world. Instead of rebelling against it, Lord, just rest in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.